the opportunity to come together, and for those who are here and for those who are online, just ask again that you might use your word to encourage us, and we would be grateful for that. Again, might the Spirit be the one who guides us as we look through your word. We'd be grateful for that now. Amen. Now, we're going to take a break from the mind terms in the Christian life and the mind. We're going to pick up with minds that are sort of drawn to Christmas and to the incarnation. And so we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at some thoughts dealing with the incarnation this morning. And when we think of the incarnation, the second person of the Godhead came. He's equal with the Father, equal with the Holy Spirit. And so he's always been, he always will be God, equal with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. But in the Old Testament, as the pre-incarnate Son of God, he was the one who was always the expression of the Godhead. He's the one that was always seen when there was an appearance of God. And so he did. He walked with people, talked with people. You could see that in the Garden of Eden. You could see it with the days of Noah. You could see it before that. You could see it with Enoch, who walked with God and was not. After God took him, then he also appeared to Abram as a good illustration in Genesis 18 as we consider some of his appearances. But then moving through the Old Testament, he did appear on different occasions. He appeared to Moses and so forth. But anyway, it was always the pre-incarnate Son of God. Ultimately, with the giving of the law, though, he took up a residency within the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle first, later on in the temple. And so he was always there, but he was, the glory was in the tabernacle and the temple. And the Jews knew that. That was something they had to believe, was that God was there in their midst. And they often did, and sometimes some of them didn't. But they were rebellious people, even though God was in their midst. But God was there in the person of the pre-incarnate Son of God. And so John 1:18 does say that no man has seen deity at any time. But it was a unique one-of-a-kind Son in the bosom of the Father. He's the one that, it says, declared him. He's the one that drew him out for men to see. And so whenever there was a sighting of God, it was the eternal Word who was there appearing to men. And so the Holy Spirit wasn't appearing through the Old Testament or now, nor was the Father. But it was always the Son. And so when we consider that, yet as he was in the tabernacle and the temple, and when he appeared to man, at the same time he was still fully God. He still shared in the same essence as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They were all three one. And so it was always, you go back to the Trinitarianism, they were equal. They were co-equal in every way. They had the same nature, which means they had the same attributes. They also shared in the same divine essence, which was immense. But as he was there in the tabernacle and the temple, he was also present to everything. He was omnipresent within his creation. He was creator, but he was present to everything. And then besides that, he was also immense. He transcended the creation, and so he went beyond. He was greater than the creation in the immensity of God. God is spirit, and he was co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He was co-eternal. With them. He always was. They always were. They always will be. And like, it's coextensive wherever God has. He's filled the whole divine essence always and never localized in the essence. But as God, he was everywhere. And within the creation, he was present to everything. But yet that glory was there in the temple and the tabernacle. And Ezekiel tells us in his day that he sees the glory departing in Ezekiel chapters 9 through 11. And so the glory departed from Israel, and the glory was had been there in the Holy of Holies. Now the glory has departed. And so it goes, left the temple, left Jerusalem, and left. And so The glory was no longer there, but the glory returned. And the glory in the one who dwelt in the holy place, he did return, and he returned as a babe, born in a manger. And so the Son of God did come, and he came, and he came to be flesh. And as he did come, he came to his people Israel. There were many prophecies in the Old Testament. Those prophecies were fulfilled. And so as each prophecy was fulfilled, we can go back and look at the Old Testament. We can see. And we can see the lineage, how he came from Adam down through, eventually through Noah. But then God selected out Abraham and his seed, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the 12 sons of Jacob, then Israel. And so you had 12 tribes. Now then the line was had to pass through Judah. So the scepter would not depart from Judah, Genesis 49. But then we continue on. It was settled down into the house of David. And so the one who was to be born was to be a son of David. And so these things were very clear. And after the glory departed, there were some Jews, some Israelites who did believe God's promises, and they still looked for the coming of Messiah. They looked for the God to come, and they looked for him. They didn't understand it all, but they looked for him, just as Simeon and Anna did in the temple, at the time of the Lord's circumcision. They were waiting. They were waiters waiting for Jehovah to come. Well, he came. And so they gave testimony to that there in the temple, in Herod's temple. Now, he didn't settle down and abide in the temple, but now he came to be, and he entered into the world as a babe. And so this morning, what I want to look at is I want to look at his coming. He has two comings. There are other prophecies in the Old Testament, things we see in the New Testament as well, that he will come again a second time. But we're focusing on his coming and statements concerning his coming as he came to earth, and he did come, though. And in his first coming, he came to be flesh. So, and that's what we're going to be noticing. Now, I was thinking about this, and this is kind of covered a lot of different ways. But what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to begin in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. And my outline is going to come out of Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, and we'll tap verse 5 onto it. We won't go through the whole chapter here, but we're just going to consider this verse, and then we're going to parallel it, and we're going to observe what the Lord Jesus himself said and what others said, but we're going to see what he said, and it's primarily in the Gospel of John. And so we find a lot of references. The first thing we'll notice, though, Galatians tells us the timing of his coming. And then you also have the fact that he was sent. And so we're going to see that when he came, he was sent. And when he was sent by the Father, he came. And so he did come. Now, if he had not come, we would be without hope. We'd still be dead in sins. We would still be without God. We would be without hope if he hadn't come and accomplished what he came to do. And so we're going to observe his coming as he speaks of it himself, but we do find that there was prophecy that he would come. And he told the Jews, he spoke to his disciples as well, but to Jews, he spoke to unbelievers oftentimes, and he spoke of the fact that he was sent from God. He was sent from the Father. The Father sent him. And so what did he do when the Father sent him? He came. And so he came, but he didn't come to do his own will. He came to do the Father's will. And so we want to look at that as he was sent and he came, but then he was sent for a purpose. And so sometimes he said, I am come. And he gives you the reason why he came. And so he records that a lot of times. We're not going to be able to go through all of the verses that relate to his coming, but we're going to parallel over to the Gospel of John, where we have a lot of occurrences of I am come, or the Father sent me. And so he was sent by the Father, he came, and he came. And so as he came, we'll track that back into eternity past. It will track it up into time to the moment that he comes. We'll see his coming, and we will look at a few other places, but I better get started. And so in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, he does say that when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, it says. We're going to go through that. We're going to consider each phrase there. And so the first part of the verse does deal with when he came. And so we will notice he says it was in the fullness of the time that he came. And so literally it just says, but when the fullness of the time came. And so we're going to just think about the fullness of the time, the fullness of the time when he came at a point of time. When he came, it was at a point of time, and there is tense indicating that it was accomplished at a point of time there. And so this goes back to the incarnation. But he came when the fullness of time came, though. That's when he came. That's when he was sent. I said he came, but he did come. That's when the fullness of the time came. Specific fullness, specific time, as it speaks of it, both are articular, and so it does speak of the fullness. Fullness, pleroma, is a term that looks at a completed action, but it completes an action of being made full. And so when it was filled up, it was full. That's a result of being filled up. And it's the thing that was filled up with was chronos time, chronological time, the passing of time. And so it is a different, the word chronos for time, not kairos, looking at the season of time, but it was as time passed. This takes you back into the decree. And so back in the eternity past, the Godhead came together and they determined what would take place. And so what was determined was he would come at this specific time in the future. And when it was determined, there was no time back in the decree. But then God created the heavens and the earth, and you do have time beginning. But it was in when at the right time, the perfect time, the exact time that God intended that he came. And so when we think about the time when he came, when did he come? Well, he came at a perfect time. He didn't come back under Old Testament, during the Old Testament era, when they were speaking in Hebrew and doing things in that, and they lived a different, life was different back then. But at this time, the world was, today, it doesn't seem like much to us today because we can move around so much and we can communicate so fast all over the place with all that we have today. But in those days, before that, it would take a long time for news to spread. It's still long for us. But you had a Roman peace. And so throughout the civilized world, there was peace. And so you did have peace. And so they could people mingled and things would spread. It was a perfect time to communicate what was taking place. It was also, you had the Roman superhighway, the Via Ignatia. And so this was better than anything they'd had before. And you could travel from one end of the empire to the other. And so it was much easier to communicate, to travel through and to spread the word. And it was also the time when, with the universality of the Greek language was known throughout the civilized world, and that was the common speech of mankind. And so it was a perfect time. And so it was a perfect time for the New Testament and the Gospels and the whole thing written in Greek. It was a perfect time to communicate for mankind to could read about it, and they could hear about it and read about it, and they could know about it, about the events that took place. And so it was a unique time, but it was when the fullness of the time came, the exact perfect time, the moment that God intended it to be, that's when the Son of God came to earth. And so he came to earth. And so that looks at the time. We move on to the sending of the Son, though, by the Father. And so the Son came because he was sent by the Father. And so the next part of the verse goes on. And so not only when the fullness of the time came, the God, that is the Father, sent forth his son. And so just a simple statement, the God sent forth his son. And so the father sent the son. And he did it at a point of time again. It was the perfect time. And so he sent the son. Now here you have, it says he sent. He sent him forth. It comes from the verb apostello, which comes from apostle. Apostole is the word for one who's a sent one, an apostle. And so he was sent, but this is to send, and it was to send on a mission. This was an official sending, and so he sent him, but it's a triple compound. It is a triple compounded word, though, because you have, well, it's apostle, sent one. He's the one that's sent from somebody, but then it's ex. That's a preposition, ek, before it. And so he was sent forth. He was sent away, sent forth. And so the father sent forth the son. Simple statement, he came because the father sent him. Now we know that the father sent the son, that it was when the fullness of the time came. And it was just the perfect time when the son should come. And so he did come at that moment. Now the interesting thing is you go through the other gospels and they will give you the account of the birth of Jesus. We'll come to refer to that. But I want to go back to the Gospel of John now for a moment, for a few moments, and we're going to look at some of the references. Now the Lord, when he spoke to the Jews, to the unbelieving Jews, the religious leaders and those who followed them, they did not believe. They didn't believe where he came from, but yet he claimed himself to have come from the Father, to have been sent by the Father. In fact, he uses two terms to send. And so he uses apostello without the ek in front of it, but he sent forth, he sent his son. And so there are many times he says he sent me. And so he uses the first person. In fact, we see this apostello used of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John about 19 times out of 103 occurrences of the term. But that's used other ways in John also. But this is where the Father sent the Son. He sent him on a mission into the world, we'll see. But anyway, he came, he was sent. And so that's why he came, but he was sent by the Father. I want to begin just look at a few verses. I'm not going to spend time explaining. I'm just going to read some verses, and that's my intent this morning, is just to kind of get an overview of what took place. The Father sent the Son, and we're not going to be delving into context in these verses. But in John chapter 5, you have apostello as used. And so John chapter 5 and verse 36. Verse 36, he speaks of his coming in the light, and John the Baptist was his forerunner, but he says in verse 36, but I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish. So the Father gave him some things to do, some works to do, and he gave them to him to finish these things, the same works that I am doing. And so he's performing miracles, and this is in the backdrop of the healing of the man at the pool, which got him into trouble because he did it on the Sabbath. And so the Jews became, they wanted to kill him as a result because he did say that God was his father, his very own father. And so they wanted to kill him as a result because he made himself to be God. But he demonstrated that he came to do the works of the Father. He just healed a man that had been lame for about 38 years. But he says that he said, the works that I am doing bear witness concerning me. And so the works bore witness that what did they bear witness to? That the Father sent me. And so the Father sent him. And so the works, they gave support to the fact that the Father sent him and to fulfill those works. Now, I'm going to move to chapter 7 and verse 29. And in chapter 7, verse 29, he knows the Father, and so on. And so, again, this is in a context, the Jews, they wonder about Jesus and what he's been saying, what he's doing and such here at the feast. He's in the temple, but he says in verse we'll pick up in 28. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, "You both know me, and all of these knows here, and the first two knows are oida. You know me factually, and you know whence I am." And so they say they know him. They know that he's Jesus from Nazareth and such, but he says, "And I am not come from myself." And so he wasn't coming from himself. It wasn't his purpose to come, but notice what he says, "And he that sent me is true." And so again, he doesn't speak of the Father. The Jews had to know what he was speaking of, but he said, "He that sent me is true, whom you do not experientially know." He's with them. They know him factually, but they don't know the Father by experience. And so they reject the Son. They reject the Father. To honor the Son was to honor the Father. Do the reverse. It was dishonoring the Father. But he says, "But I on my part know factually him." The Son says, "I know him. You don't. For I am from him." And so they don't know where he's out from, but he's from the Father. And he hath sent me, notice. And so he came from the Father sent him. And so very clear statement that the Father did send him, and then they want to kill him again the next verse. And so they were always out to try to kill him. Now we'll go over to 10:36, skipping over some of the verses that refer to his being sent with apostello, but here it says, he speaks of the scripture that cannot be broken. "Say ye concerning him whom the Father hath sanctified." And so the Father sent him apart. This is what they're saying about him. "And sent into the world." So we see the Father sent him into the world. He set him apart, sent him into the world. And so what they're saying is, "You are blaspheming me." And so they say, "Now you blaspheme." That's a quote from them. And he says, "Why? Because I said, I am the Son of God. I am the Son of God." Being the Son of God, he was equal with the Father. And so we saw that referred to it. We didn't go back to it, but John 5:17 and 18, 10:30 here, he said that "I and the Father are one." And so and he refers to the Father down through here. But anyway, the Father did send him because, and they didn't believe it. They said he blasphemed. So that was the Jews' response to it. I want to look at one other verse over in John 17. And in John 17, you have a number of occurrences where it speaks of the Father sending him. And the 17:25, we'll just settle on this one. "And so the Father loved him from the foundation of the universe," at the end of 24. But he says, "Oh, righteous Father, the world hath not experientially known you, but I have experientially known you. And these," that is the 11 who are there in the upper room with him, "have experientially known," notice what they know, "that you have sent me." And so the Father sent the Son. The disciples were aware. They believed that God the Father had sent the Son, and he was the Son. He came. And so here he was. I'm not going to take the time. John does refer to the sending of the Son by the Father. He has a little bit more we could look at in 1 John chapter 4, 9 through 10 and verse 14. He does refer, and so that's 1 John chapter 4, 9 through 10, or 9 through, yeah, 9 and 10 and 14. That's all I need to say. And so he was sent on a mission, though. It was an official sending by the Father. Now we find in John's gospel another word that he was sent. And so this changes from apostello. We saw ex apostello in Galatians 4:4. So the God who sent his Son. But as we come here now, we come to pempo. And the verb pempo, it was a verb to send also. They're both translated to send. Unless you can look at it in an interlinear or Greek text, you don't know which sent it is. But this word does occur a little bit more frequently in John. It is used by the Lord, and it is used 27 out of 81 times. And so it does occur in John's gospel, describing the fact that the Father sent him. But this word is not such an official term. This is just kind of a general sending to do something. And so it is, they're very similar, but a little different emphasis. But they're both to send. And so tempo is more of a dispatching somebody for some purpose. But it wasn't an official sending. And so he uses both terms, and the Lord used both terms to speak of his being sent. Now it's interesting, you go through and look through the Gospel of John at tempo, and you will see that 23 times it does say, he sent me, and so the Father sent me, or the one having sent me, but he was sent. And so you do see that quite frequently. Three times you do have it in the third person, him whom the Father sent and so forth, or whom the Father sent, and the Son is speaking of himself in those contexts. Well, we'll just take a moment to look at a few of these examples. And if we go to John 6, John 6 is an interesting chapter. You have to pay attention to the context as you go through it. But John 6 is kind of a difficult passage in some ways, but you have to really pay attention going through it. And he does jump over the things that do apply to grace believers. That is, if you have to devour him. But this follows the feeding of the 5,000. And the Jews, they would have taken him and made him a king so they could have food, free food all the time. They could just feed him. They wouldn't have to work. Well, he comes back to this, that he is the bread. And a statement that recurs down through here, he's the bread that came down out from heaven, but he was sent. He was sent out from heaven. So I'm going to read a few verses here, beginning in verse 38. I'm going to can't pick up the whole context, but he says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will." He didn't come to do his own desirous will, but the desirous will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that out from all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, should lose not even one, but should raise it again at the last day. And then we move on to verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And so he's speaking in anticipation of the future when eternal life would be available. We've considered that at other times. But down in verse 44, the Jews, they respond. And so the Jews murmur among themselves. And so he says, "No man can come to me," the Lord says, "except the Father draw him or drag him, and I will raise him at the last day." But then he speaks of the Father, but that the Father was the one who sent him. And so that's the point that he makes in that, in those verses. He did come forth from the Father. Going over to chapter 7, we come to another cluster. And so I'll just pick these up because there are clusters of verses where it does refer to this being sent from the Father. So John chapter 7, and we will begin, and we'll just pick out several verses, beginning in verse 16. Okay, Jesus answered them and said, and now notice they're wondering, how in the world is this guy able to speak like he is here at the feast? How can he do this? Because he hasn't been studying under a great rabbi or something. Jesus answered them and said, "My didache, my doctrine to be believed and practiced, is not mine." So he's not just teaching his doctrine, not that his would be different, but he says, "But his that sent me." And so again, referring to the Father, he sent him, and so he had him come. He dispatched him to come and to teach his doctrine. We move on down into verse 28. Let's go to 18. "He that speaketh from himself seeketh his very own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him." And so he's speaking of himself here in the third person, but "he that seeketh his the glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. So again, he's dealing with the Father who sent him. He's teaching the doctrine from him. Down in verse 28, he says, "Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, 'You both factually know me, and you know whence I came,'" and so forth. But anyway, he goes on to say, "But he that sent me is true, whom you do not know." We looked at this anyway, but you have some repetition where it says he sent me, but this is temple, and so he again, and so he's been sent by the Father, and so he's going to return to the Father that sent him, and that's in verse 33. Now another place we come to is in John 8. We'll just skip over to the next chapter and look at this. He was sent from the Father though. And so in verse 18, he has witness though. He says, "And I am one that bear witness concerning myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness concerning me. And so he's not just bearing self-witness, but his witness does come from the Father, there. And in verse 18, he says, "I am," okay, I skipped a verse, I think. Oh well, we'll keep going, can't go back. But anyway, we'll go down to verse 26. And verse 26, he says here, "I have many things to say and to judge of concerning you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard from him." So his message, his doctrine, and the things that he spoke to the world, he heard these from the Father who sent him though. And so again, he emphasizes the fact that the Father sent him. We'll pick up, no, well, verse 29, "And he that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." So he's always doing what the Father wants him to do, but the Father is the one who sent him again. Very clear, he says this very often though, that the Father sent me, or speaks of him whom the Father sent. And this of course is in a chapter, we'll come back to that a little bit later and look at a couple of verses in a moment. But anyway, you do have clusters over in chapter 12. He's the light of the world that came into the world. He was sent into the world at John 12, 44, 45, 49, John 12, 44, 45, and 49. But again, he speaks of being sent, temple. He was dispatched by the Father to come and accomplish some things. Not emphasizing the official nature of the sending though in those instances. Now the next thing we want to know is that the sending of the Father by the Son by the Father, he was sent to earth, he was sent from heaven, and so he came from heaven, and he came down from heaven. And we find that 8 times in the Gospel of John when he said he came down out from heaven. So when he was sent by the Father, we know he came from heaven, but that's where he came from. And we'll just look at a few of those 8 verses. In chapter 3, verse 13 is the first place we see the reference. Now this is a different verb, and so the Father sent him, and now we come to the idea of his coming, but he came down, katabino. Bino is to come. We say here, kata, he comes down. And so he came down, but he came down out from heaven. John chapter 3, verse 13. "And no man hath ascended up to the heavens, but he that came down out from heaven." And so he came down out from heaven. He was in heaven when he came. When the Father sent him, he came down out from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And so that's left out of the critical texts and some manuscripts. I would include it. I can understand they didn't understand the translators could understand that he was here on earth and he could be in heaven at the same time. Well, he was omnipresent. He was immense. And so he never ceased to be in the divine essence wherever God was. So he was still in heaven. And so he did come down out from heaven. We'll go over to chapter 6, though we do have most of these in chapter 6 again. And so we come back to chapter 6, emphasizing the fact that he came down out from heaven. He's the bread that came down out from heaven. We referred to that, but Notice verse 33 to begin. For the bread from God is he which cometh down out from heaven. And so out from the heaven. And so the specific heaven, and giveth life unto the world. And so he's offering life. He provides life for the world. That's what he came down, what he came to do. But he came down out from heaven, but they had to partake of him. Not loaves and fishes, physical bread, not the bread like the manna in the wilderness that the Jews had, but he is the true and living bread. Notice verse 38. He says, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will. And so we repeat the verse, but the will of him that sent me. And then in 41 and 42, the Jews murmur at him because he said, I am the bread which came down out from heaven. They understood he was claiming to come from heaven, that he was, again, claiming deity. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down out from heaven? So they repeat what he said, but it was true. He did come down out from heaven. Now we'll drop on over to verses 50, 51 and 50. He says here, this is the bread which cometh down out from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. And so they have to participate in him. Spiritually, they have to take him within. I am the living bread which came down out from heaven. If any man eat from this bread, he shall live in, and it doesn't say forever here, he'll live into the age, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So he has flesh. He's going to be physical flesh. He has a human nature. And so he's going to give that. He's the living bread, though. And this is something they can't partake of here. They're not to be cannibals, but in the future, when the Holy Spirit comes, they will have to receive him as a result of believing in the gospel. And they will then, by regeneration, they will have Christ written in their hearts. And Christ will indwell them and impart eternal life to them. And that's when they will experience eternal life out there in the future. But again, down in verse 58, one more reference here in this context. He says, this is that bread which came down out from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that devoureth of this, this is actually munches on and enjoys this bread, shall live into the age. And so they're going to go on living. If he's going to provide life, life will come from partaking of him. They partake of him by believing into him, and that's how they will have this life. We do have one time where it just says the Son came, or come I, that we'll look at in this respect. Well, we'll skip that one for it just occurs once in John 3:31, but it uses the normal word just I come, and I'm come in John 3:31. Now the Father sent the Son, and he did come. And I want to look at John 8 now in verse 42. And this, again, he's dealing with Jews' feast, and they're pretty antagonistic, and there's quite an argument going on. But when you come to verse 42, you come to it, they question his birth. In verse 41, but verse 42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, they profess that Abraham's our father, but God's our father. But he says, and it's contrary to fact here, second class condition, if God were your father, but he isn't, you would love me, but you don't. And so they have no love for him. They want to kill him. For he says, and here it is Urkamai, I came, and this is ex Urkamai, I came forth. And so the ek in front of it has the idea, came out from, he came forth, and I am come. And so the came here is a heiko, a little verb that just means I am come. It's accomplished. I am come. And so I've come forth, he's proceeded, I've come forth, and I am come from God. And so the Father had sent him, but he came from God. Now he continued. continues on, neither came I, and this is just plain Urkamai, neither came I from myself. He didn't come up with this idea on his own, but that one sent me. And so we're back to another sending. You have all three ideas. He was sent forth. He came forth, but he was sent. And he is here, but when he speaks, says, I am come. And so he has come. And so he did come though as the Father sent him. Now the Father sent the Son and he came as we see then. Now the Son came to do the Father's will. And this one, keep your finger back here in the Gospel of John. We'll go back to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We'll look at it. So just running through it. But anyway, 10 verses 7 and 9. In 10:7 he says, Hebrews 10:7, then said I, lo, or behold, you'll see for yourself, he says, I am come, Hako. And so I am come. In the volume, the head of the book, the scroll, he says, that would be the book of the decree. It is written. It stands written concerning me. What did he come for? To do thy will, O God. He came to do the desirous will of the Father when he came. He repeats pretty much the same thing in verse 9, a little change, but then said he, lo, I am come in the volume of the book to do thy will, O God. Some manuscripts leave the vocative out there, but he taketh away the first that he may establish the second, I would include it. And so this is when he came into the world. Now we're moving on, and so since we're here, and I don't want to run, well, keep your finger here. You're going to have a lot of fingers spread around here. No, just keep a finger in Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll come back here in a moment. I do want to go back to the Gospel of John, though, if you kept your finger there. And here we want to notice just a few references. There are about, remember, there are a number of times, at least five times, that in the Gospel of John he says, I've come to do the Father's will. And so he came to do the Father's will, or he addresses the Father that he came to do the Father's will. And so he came to do the desirous will of the one who sent him. That's in John chapter 4 and verse 39. And so in John 4:39, he says, and many of the, okay, I'm in the wrong place here, 4:34. And Jesus saith unto them, My food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And so that's, again, we saw that when he was sent, but he came to do the Father's will, his desirous will. And that's what he said to the Father as he departed from heaven, as he was leaving heaven as a person and joining his person to that holy thing in Mary's womb. That's what he said to the Father in Hebrews chapter 10. I'm not going to take the time to look at the other verses, but he didn't come to seek his own will, he says, rather the desirous will of the one having set him, again in 5:30, John 5:30. We already looked at that. And he didn't come down from heaven to do his very own desire, his own reflexive pronoun possessive will, his own desirous will, but rather the desirous will of the one having sent him. We saw that in John 6:38, 39, and 50. So we don't really need to go back to those verses. But we do want to go back over now and just to think about a few things in Hebrews chapter 10. Again, as we said, if you kept your finger there, we come to the third part of verse 4 in Galatians chapter 4. And so in Galatians 4, he says, though in the fullness of the time came, the God sent forth his son, come to be out from a woman. And so he was to come to be out from a woman. And so perfectly, it's an aorist participle, second aorist participle, but he came forth, he came out from a woman though. And so he was born. And so we can see this in Hebrews chapter 10 again. Just notice verse 5, Hebrews 10:5, that it wasn't possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins in verse 4, but verse 5, wherefore when he cometh, And so this is when he's coming into the world. He saith, sacrifice and offering you are not desirously willing, but a body hast thou prepared me. So the Father prepared a body for him. And so he was coming into the world. It was a body prepared for him. Actually, the Holy Spirit was the one who manipulated this to be, but the Father, he oversaw the whole thing. And if you follow it down to verse 10, it ties it in today, by the which desirous will, he came to do the Father's will, but it was the Father's will was not to, was stated up above. And so, well, we are sanctified. We're set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So to die on the cross for the sins of mankind, to be our high priest, who offered his own blood once for all, he had to become man. And so he was the one who was a sinless man as he died for the sins of the human race. Now, having come to be out from a woman, the fact that he would be born out from a woman, you have the prophecy back in Isaiah 7:14, he was to be born out from a woman. There was a woman, and so behold, a virgin, but a virgin would be with child. And we'll just skip to the end. It says, and his name shall be Emmanuel. His name will be God with us. The angel interprets that. It's interpreted in Matthew's gospel, though, in Matthew chapter 1, when the angel appeared to Joseph in 20 through 23. But they had the prophecy, it was fulfilled. Now, Luke 1 gives you the account with Mary as the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, and he did speak to Mary and told her she was going to have a child. She doesn't know how this is going to be, but this child is no ordinary child. This child is going to be, he's going to be one who's going to be the son of the highest, but he goes through some of this back up in verses 29 and following, but the angel said he's going to, I just wanted to get to 32. But she's going to have a child conceived, and she's going to have a son, and his name will be Jesus. He'll be great, called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David, and he goes on to deal with his reign, his continuous reign. Mary doesn't know how this is going to come to be in verse 34, since she hasn't experientially known a man. And then that's where the angel answered in verse 35 and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and this is the inherent power of the highest, the Father. It will oversee thee. Therefore, also that holy thing, and it does say holy thing here, it's a human nature without a person, without personality. And so now this is what, when he came, the body was prepared for him. And all three persons are involved here, but that holy thing which shall be begotten out from thee shall be called the Son of God. And so he is the Son of God. Now, as we look at Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 1, we referred to it, but in Matthew's gospel, again, you have the statement concerning that which is going to be begotten out from Mary is begotten out from the Holy Spirit. And so you do have the references there. And so that's in Matthew chapter 1, 20 through 23. You have a little long couple of verses above that, giving the larger context anyway. You have the account of the birth in Matthew 1, 23. She brought forth her firstborn son. And then you have it also in Luke chapter 2 and verse 7 and surrounding events. Matthew and Luke cover the birth of events around the birth of the Lord Jesus. Mark does not touch it at all. John, he only mentions it once in John chapter 1 and verse 14, where the eternal word came to be flesh at a point of time and he tempted among us. And we beheld his glory as the unique one of kind son alongside of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so he did have, and the Son, he came to be flesh though. And so he did that to be the substitute for the sins of mankind. And so that takes us down through the account of his birth. But he was, next thing it goes on to say, he was born under the law, not the law, but the San Arthurus doesn't have the article, it just emphasizes the quality of law. But he was born under law. Well, he was. And the law was still extended. Still, they were still under law when he was born. And he came to his people, the Jews. They rejected him, John 1:11. But he came, but they didn't receive him. But anyway, he did come. And he came to deal with the sins of mankind. And so when you consider that, the purpose is given, though, why he came to be born of a woman, and in Galatians 4:5, in order that the ones being under law, that he might redeem the ones under law, in order that they should receive, that is the adoption, it says in the English, but it is the placement as mature sons. So he came to redeem, to pay the price for those who were under law. Now, he does speak of the law elsewhere in Matthew 5:17. He says, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And he did. So there's no more need for law. He fulfilled it. He's the only human who did. But he had to come to be flesh. And so that's something that we think about at this time of the year. And so it is, he did. They were under law, but he died, and he has redeemed those who were under the law from being under the law. So hence, we are not under any form of law, and it is any kind of law. Now, when we think about this a little bit more, I want to leave, go to Romans chapter 8. Interesting context. It's a great context, but we're just going to look at one thought there at dealing with the Son and his coming. And so Romans chapter 8, verse 3, and we're skipping over the different laws here, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the law of the sin, of sin and death, and so forth in verse 2 and in the context here. But verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. And so the flesh, any kind of rule you set up, it appeals to the flesh. But anyway, God sending his own Son. And so here we have the sending of the Son, that God sent the Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. His flesh, he was without sin, so he's in the likeness of sinful flesh, but he was fully man. He came in the flesh, and so the Word came to be flesh, John 1:14. And so he is truly God, truly man. And he came, he sent him in the likeness of flesh, and generally concerning flesh, what did he do? He condemned the sin nature in the flesh. And so he condemned the sin nature, again, that the righteousness of the law of the Spirit might be fulfilled by us when we're Spirit-filled. Again, that's a great context there. Now, why did he come? And I'm just going to take a moment here, and I'm going to just give you some references, and we go through. And it tells us the purpose that the Father sent him and the purpose that he came into the world. And when he did, you can put down Philippians 2:6 for his coming into the world. He originally existed in the outward manifestation of deity. In verse 7, it doesn't say anyway, just says he emptied himself and he took upon himself the outward manifestation of man. He was truly man, truly God, truly man. That's how the fullness of deity settled down and was home at home in him in a bodily manner, Colossians 2:9. But this gives us the purpose. I want to look at some of the purposes. We've seen already that he came to do the Father's will. There's quite a reference to that. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13, the Lord said that he did not come to call righteous ones, but sinners to repentance. And so as he came, that was his purpose as he dealt with the Jews there, and that was what he came for. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was a similar verse, potential problem, Matthew 18:11, but that was Luke 19:10. John 10:10, great verse, dealing with the good shepherd. But he says, I am come that they might have life And so this life is referring to eternal life and have it more abundantly. And so this will only take place again on the day of Pentecost when they have life, but he has other sheep who are not of this fold. So it includes us today too in John 10:16. But then in 12:46, he said, "I came a light in darkness." You can correlate that, John 12:46. You can correlate that back to John chapter 1, verses 3, practically down through 9. You have light and darkness referred to in that section back there. But then as we come down to the next thing, he says, I came to save the world in 12:47. Not that the whole world would be saved, but he provided salvation for the whole world. And so he came into the world to be a king. Now he doesn't, he says that, you said it, but that is what I came. He was born and came into the world to be a king. And that is in response to Pilate when he's asking if he was king. Well, that's what he came to be. And so that's John 18, 37. And yet he was rejected when he came to offer them a kingdom. But in Galatians chapter 4, verse 5, he came to redeem those who were under the law, but he did many things. And so we just select some things out to look at that the Son of God came for. He never ceased to be God. He was always God, fully God, but he also came to be fully man when he took upon himself a human nature. When he joined his person, he gave personality. So as a person, he was God. As a person, he was man. And so he functioned in both realms as God and man. And he had to do that so that he could die on the cross for our sins. As God, he could not die, but as man, he could. And he did. And he provided salvation for us. And so when we think about this, it was when the fullness of the time came, the God sent forth his son he sent forth his son. And he came to be out from a woman. And he came to be under law. But he did it that he might provide redemption for those who are enslaved to law. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for your son that you did send him and that he willingly came and he came to do your will, which ultimately was fulfilled when he went to the cross and died for our sins. And we're thankful for that. But we're thankful again that though he came, he's living again, living seated at your right hand. And we're thankful again that we know that someday he's going to come again. He's going to come first to catch us away in the air, atmospheric heavens. He's going to take us to be with himself, but also he's coming back to earth one day to accomplish your will then in dealing with this corrupt world. And so we're thankful again for your word and for your son. Amen.